Thank you very much, musicians. Our reading tonight is from Hebrews chapter 4, and it's verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Thanks very much, Alex. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, please would you shut out any distractions this evening? Would you soften our hearts to hear what you have to say? And may this channel be one that doesn't pollute what you have to say or put an obstacle in the way of what you're saying to us about your greatness and about your grace. Amen. We have a high priest. And that really is the best news for lonely and weary hearts. That really is the best news for tried and tempted hearts. And that really is the best news for sinful hearts as well. We have a high priest. But I guess there may be some people who would be thinking, well, what do I need a high priest for? I'm not particularly religious. I'm not really sure what a high priest is or does. And I feel quite fine without a high priest. Thanks very much. Why do I need a high priest? But for us who know him, we know that there is nothing in this world better than having this high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the context of this letter, the writer to the Hebrews has just been talking about a God who sees. He is a God who sees beyond the surface of things, right into our very hearts. And he is a God who sees our thoughts and who sees the attitudes of our hearts. And he is a God who will one day bring all of this to an account, and we will have to stand before him. And without a high priest, I don't think it would go very well for me. Everything is going to be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I need a high priest, and I think that you need a high priest too. Well, in Jesus, the Son of God, we have a high priest. And we would be absolutely crackers to throw in the towel on him and give up on him, which is what some of the readers, the original readers of Hebrews, were thinking about doing. I know, it's crazy. They were thinking of going back to Judaism. It was a big temptation for them, and it would be a huge mistake for them to have done that. And maybe for some of us even, here at home, we are tempted to drift from Jesus or defect from Jesus or even to desert Jesus Christ. And I want to speak to you this evening and say, just don't do it. There's two particular facets of his high priesthood which I want us to think about this evening. First of all, it's greatness, the greatness of his priesthood. And secondly, really the greatness of his heart for sinners and for sufferers. So first of all, we have a great high priest, so let's hold firmly to him. None of the high priests in the Old Testament was ever called great, although we have to appreciate they had a very significant ministry. Once a year they represented the people, and they went into the tabernacle, which was a tent, or the temple, and they took the blood of bulls or goats right into the most holy place. And in that most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant, basically a box, which had a gold covering called the mercy seat. And it was said that that was God's throne on earth. And at either end of this box, there were these two cherubim, these two angels, which pointed towards the middle. And the high priest would sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat, as many of you know. And that would be a way of cleansing the sins of the people by God's mercy. They had a very significant ministry as they stood to mediate for the people, to advocate for the people before God himself. And even so, even though this ministry was very, very significant, the high priest in the Old Testament was never called great. But Jesus Christ is called the great high priest. And that's for a couple of reasons, because of where he is and because of who he is. First of all, where he is not on earth any longer, but he is in heaven. And that is where he ministers. A couple of years ago now, I wanted some help from a company. I needed to fix something for me. And I went to the local branch, and it wasn't a lot of help. And so what I did was I went to the head office. And surprise, surprise, things got fixed pretty immediately. Or at least I contacted the head office, and things got fixed immediately. Well, our great high priest has gone into the head office, if you like. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty, and he is there to fix things for us. Jesus is a great high priest because of where he is, but also because of who he is. He is Jesus, the Son of God. There is his humanity, and there is his divinity, God and man. See, not only did I contact the head office, but rather cheekily, I contacted the CEO of the company, the top man. And Jesus is, of course, the top man. He is the heir of all. He is the maker of all. He is the sustainer of all. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. That's who Jesus is. We have a great high priest, and therefore he is one who is able to help us to approach the throne of God's judgment. Now, we all struggle. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, we all struggle. We often wonder, is it really worth it? Will he accept me? You know, when I get there in the end, and I'm before those pearly gates, are they going to open up for me? Am I going to be welcomed in? We all struggle and wonder. We struggle with the stigma of being Christians in today's world. We struggle with that internal battle against sin in our own hearts. We struggle to serve sometimes. It can be very difficult. But it helps to know that there is a man on our side, and he is great. I particularly want to speak to those of you this evening who are just about holding on by a finger or two. And I want to say to you, hold on. Hold on. There is no one else in the entire creation who can do what Jesus Christ can do for you. No one. Only he is able to do that. And what can be worth more than that in your entire life? What can be worth more than one who is your great high priest? Never abandon him. Hold firmly to him. Only he is able. But then is he willing? Is he willing to help us sinners? I remember that story when Jesus was on earth, when the leper ran up, fell on his knees, and on his knees begged him. And he says to him, Jesus, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. If. And you remember what happened? Jesus, he reached out and he had compassion on the man. He touched it and said, I am willing. And immediately the man's leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Do we have that same Jesus today? He's able, but is he willing? You know, sometimes we think he's so great. He is so high there on his throne in the majesty of heaven that it just makes us slightly diffident about approaching him. Can I really go to him with my troubles? Can I really go to him with my sins? And I think these next verses speak especially to those who have a particularly tender conscience with regard to this. Those who doubt whether or not Jesus Christ is willing to help you. I think these verses will speak very powerfully to you. Because we not only have a great high priest, but as well as having a great high priest, we have a sympathetic high priest. And therefore we can go to him confidently. Dane Ortlund has recently written a book called Gentle and Lowly. A number of people I know have found it particularly helpful. And at one point he draws upon the work of a Puritan minister called Thomas Goodwin. Thomas Goodwin was born in 1600. He was converted. And then at around about the age of 20, for 7 years, he struggled with whether or not he was a Christian. Am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? He just didn't know. Well, later on, he came to write this. He said, as he reflected upon that time, he said, I was diverted from Christ to search only into the signs of grace in me. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that he looked inward rather than upward. He looked at himself, the signs of grace in him, rather than to the one who has the heart of grace in heaven. That was his big mistake. Goodwin then wrote a book called, and I'll give you the short title, The Heart of Christ in Heaven Towards Sinners on Earth. And in the second part of his book, he comes to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and I'll just paraphrase what he says. It is very good, I think. He says this verse does, as it were, take our hands and lay them on Jesus' chest and let us feel his heart and how he yearns for us even now that he is in glory. Let me ask, will you let this verse, as it were, take your hands and put them on Jesus' chest this evening and feel Jesus' heart for you? Here is love, vast as the ocean. Will you let your drifting and discouraged and even despondent heart be ministered to by this verse? I guess we've all been to the unsympathetic doctor. We walk in and we kind of feel like we're being processed and they want to get rid of us as soon as they possibly can. We're kind of wasting their time and they are just completely unsympathetic. But I guess we've also perhaps been to the more sympathetic doctor who says, come in, take a seat. Tell me what's going on with you. And we don't seem to be taking their time. Perhaps they give us longer than our actual slot. And then they say, here, take this, because it's horrible what you're going through. And I know what it's like. I've been there myself. And I want you to book another appointment and come back in a week, because I want to see you. I want to see how you're getting on. It's a sympathetic doctor. Well, Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. So verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And you'll notice the double negative in that passage. And we know that a double negative makes a positive, but it's more than that. When you have a double negative, it kind of crushes the contrary thought, the thought that perhaps Jesus is unsympathetic. This verse crushes that thought. It says, no, we do have a sympathetic high priest. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. We say out of sight, out of mind. But with Jesus Christ, it is more absence makes the heart grow fonder. You see, our high priest looks at us in all of our weakness, and his heart goes out to us. We, of course, think that when Jesus Christ looks at us and he looks at our troubles and he looks at our trials and he looks at our temptations and our sins, we think that his heart recoils from us. No, no, no. The truth is, his heart goes out to us. I don't know what the trials and troubles are in your life at the moment. I know you've got some. And I reckon you probably think, if you're a Christian believer, you think that Jesus is up in heaven and his heart slightly recoils from you because you're aware that you're a sinner, just as I am. No, no, no. His heart goes out to you in those trials and in those sins. He is moved towards you in your very weakness. The sufferings of Jesus Christ as our sacrifice were completed on the cross. It is finished. But his sufferings as your high priest in heaven continue. You ever thought about that? His heart goes out to you in sympathy. Some people who make it to the top, aren't they? And they look at everybody else and they're just kind of a bit of a loser because they haven't made it to the top. Not so with Jesus Christ. We think of perhaps those people in our lives who have shown us the most sympathy, and perhaps it was our mother. Mothers, you know, if something goes wrong in our lives and we suffer, then our mothers tend to suffer with us. And that's why it's so painful when we lose a mother, because we know there's somebody who really cares for us. Of course, often, especially as we come to adulthood, our mothers may feel sympathy for us, but they can't really help us. Theirs is an impotent sympathy. Sympathy of Jesus Christ is an omnipotent sympathy. He is well able to help you. The heart of Jesus Christ is large enough that we do not need to fear approaching him with anything. And his arm is long enough that he can give us what he thinks that we need. If we had walked on this earth when Jesus was on this earth, I don't think there would be anything which we wouldn't take gladly to Jesus Christ. We see the way in which he treated like people like Peter, who sinned so awfully against him. We see how he treated that blind man. You remember, he cried out for mercy and Jesus stopped. We see how He treated people like Zacchaeus up that tree crying out, and Jesus stopped and looked at him, said, I'm coming to your house today. We see the gentleness and we see the great heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, and people went to him. And I think we would do the same if we lived at that point. Jesus Christ has, well, he's the same Jesus today with the same heart and the same tenderness. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. And that is because he's been there. He's been tried physically and spiritually. He knows what it is to go hungry. He knows what it is to have nowhere to lay his head. He knows what it is to be so tired that he can go to sleep in a boat, even though there's this massive storm going on in the background. He's been so stressed that sweat has dripped off him like drops of blood. Jesus Christ has been tried physically, and he's been tried spiritually as well. You remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, if we feel overwhelmed or abandoned or alone, Christ has been there. He's been tried physically, he's been tried spiritually. He has also been tempted. That verse says, tempted or tried in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That word there can mean either tried or tempted. He's been tried and he's been tempted. He's trod in that place. Remember how he trod in the wilderness as the devil came to approach him after 40 days, turn the stones into bread. Jesus, if you're the Son of God, he was tempted to doubt God's provision for him. And then the devil took him to the top of the temple, said, throw yourself down, the angels of the Lord will come and help you surely. And again, he was tempted to presumption. And then the devil took him up to this high mountain, said, have a look at it all. I'll give it all to you if you will bow down and worship me. He was tempted to grab at power. See, wherever a person can be tempted without sin, our Lord, he stood in that place. Now, I guess you might say, well, he doesn't know my temptations. You know, Jesus hasn't been through COVID, has he? Jesus didn't have the internet. Jesus didn't have my family or my situation. But we miss the point if we say that, because Jesus has experienced the character of every temptation. And more than that, he has experienced the full force of every temptation as well. It was C.S. Lewis who said, it's a bit like the person who walks into the hurricane. They feel the force of the hurricane for a bit, but then what do? Well, they lie down, because if you lie down, then you stop having to feel the force of it. And Jesus Christ, he never did that. Because he's sinless, he never lay down. He felt the full force of temptation, way beyond what you and I will ever experience. And because of his sinlessness, that makes him all the more sympathetic towards us. Now, sometimes we think, don't we? You know, if he sinned, then he would, because I'm a sinner, if Jesus had sinned, then he'd really understand what life's like. Then he'd have more sympathy for me. That's not right, because if Jesus had sinned, it would have had a hardening effect upon his perfect heart. And therefore, he wouldn't have been able to feel the sympathy that he perfectly feels for us. And because of this, because he was sinless, we know that he is on our side. We know that his heart is warm towards us. And we can be absolutely confident to approach him today and every day. Us Christians are great at putting on our game face. We've got a game face as Christians. You may not think you do, but you do. We project an image that we've got it all sorted. There are no real struggles in our lives. We've got it all done and dusted. And of course, if you've been a Christian for a while, there probably, you know, all those obvious sins, we've kind of got rid of them. Either we've, by God's grace, managed to make some progress in them, or we've been really good at hiding them. We're really good at hiding sins. But of course, we're painfully aware that we still have heart sins, still that pride and that bitterness and envy of people. There's still that self-righteousness. And we know that actually in some ways those sins are even worse, that God hates those kinds of sins in us. And that makes us sort of step back and think, well, I can't approach God. And we walk around carrying this burden of sin on our shoulders all the time, and we feel we cannot take it to him. And of course, if we had an unsympathetic high priest, we couldn't take them to him. We shouldn't. We couldn't go to the throne of judgment if we had an unsympathetic high priest, but we don't. We have a sympathetic high priest. Yeah, you probably know that the high priest in the Old Testament, he had 12 stones on his breast, and there were the names of the tribes of Israel all over them inscribed on these stones. He carried the people before God on his heart. That's the point. And you may not know, and I didn't know until this week, there were also some onyx stones that he had the names of the people of Israel inscribed upon, and he carried those on his shoulders. Our great high priest carries us on his heart, and he carries us before God. So if I'm in, let's say, a care home or a hospital, and maybe even if I'm on in my hospital bed thinking it's my deathbed even, and I'm all alone, well, I can confidently approach the throne of grace because I know that there is a heart of grace and I know that there is a high priest in heaven for me. So I don't need to wait for an earthly priest to come along who may or may not come along because he may not be allowed in, because I already have a priest in heaven, and therefore I can confidently approach him. I've been a pastor long enough to know that when people get into difficult situations, difficulty, their first instinct is so often to draw back rather than to draw near to God. It's our instinct, isn't it? And we think, oh, I've done it again. God's never going to forgive me this time. And I just feel unworthy. I am unworthy. I cannot approach God until I've really repented. You know, I've got to really, really repent this time. Lie, lie, lie. It's all lies. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His heart is the same to us, as towards us yesterday, today as it was yesterday, and will be the same tomorrow as it is today. I've looked in the Bible to see that story where Jesus sends away the person who comes to him for mercy. Can't find it because it's not there. He never does. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, we love to beat ourselves up. We love to carry our sins on our own shoulders and sort of endure the trials, maybe for a week or a month or maybe even years. But what a delight it was to me to discover that I can go straight to Jesus Christ, and so can you. You don't have to carry those sins and those trials for a while and then bring them to him. You can go straight to him. And you know what? His heart is not one degree cooler because of his highness or because of our lowness. Not one degree cooler. Remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian army captain. And you remember he had leprosy and he went to see Elisha. And Elisha said to him, you need to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman was a proud man and he got angry at this and said, well, I'm not going to do it. And then his servant sidled up alongside him and said, look, Naaman, you know, if Elisha had said to you, go and do something difficult, you would have gone and done it. But this is easy. Well, Naaman, as we know, he took the point and he went and he washed and he was cleansed. It's only pride that stops us finding what we most need, which is mercy for sin and grace for our trials and temptations. If we forget what we have, if we forget, we will drift and defect and even desert Jesus Christ. But we need to remember, of course, that what we have is a great high priest, a sympathetic great high priest. We have one who hung on that cross for us when he was on the earth. And now he both sits in heaven to show that his sacrifice is accepted and stands before the Father as our high priest. A.T. Robertson was a scholar. He was a Greek scholar. I went and added up the number of books that he's written. He'd written about 50 books, most of them on Greek, so he knew his onions. And he was giving a lecture once on the sympathy of Jesus Christ. As you know, lectures can often be dull and dry, but apparently this one wasn't. One of his students went back to his study afterwards and saw him there with his piles of books all around him, and he was weeping. And Robertson said to him, "And to think, brother, he's the same Jesus now. The same Jesus now. We have a great high priest. Let's hold firmly to him. We have a sympathetic high priest. Let us, through him, approach the throne of God confidently." Let's pray. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We thank you, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are unchanging, not only in your person, but also in your sympathetic priesthood on our behalf. We thank you that we never need to carry sins around or trials and tribulations around, but that we can bring them straight to you, straight to your throne, and we can know that you will hear us. Please help us to learn to do that. Whether we're not yet a believer, help us to do that for the first time, even tonight. And if we are, to keep on coming to that throne of grace. We pray this in his name. Amen.